আসসালামু আলাইকুম ওয়া রাহমাতুল্লাহি ওয়া বারাকাতুহু। আলহামদুলিল্লাহ ওয়া কাফা ওয়াসসালাতু ওয়াসসালামু আলা সাইয়্যিদিনিল মুস্তাফা সাল্লাল্লাহু আলাইহি ওয়া আলা আলিহি ওয়া আসহাবিহি ওয়া বারাকা ওয়া সাল্লামা তাসলিমান কাসীরা কাসীরা। أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون صدق الله العظيم। Ulama-e Kiram, most respected brothers and sisters at the madrasa, we are discussing a hadith of Rasul-e Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam over the past few weeks, in which Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is reported to have said that my Rabb, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, is the narrator of this hadith. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that my Rabb gave me specific instructions, special orders, special command with regards to 9 things. I'm giving you the mafhum of that hadith. We are discussing it in at length and in some detail. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that whether it is in my seclusion or whether I'm in public, I must fear Allah. Taqwa, you have heard many times, is not the doing of things. The doing of things is not taqwa. Making namaz, keeping fast, reading Quran Sharif, making zikr, doing the work of deen, doing of something is not taqwa. It comes under amal salih, but taqwa is restraining yourself from whatever Allah Ta'ala has declared as haram. In fact, if we have to analyze taqwa, then if we look at namaz, roza, zakat, hajj, which we say we are doing certain things, even there, the same principle will apply, that just as it is haram to drink, it is haram to commit fornication, it is haram to commit adultery, in the same way it is haram not to make salat when the order of salat is directed at a person, because he is baligh, he is fit, he is healthy, he is not insane, mad. So now for him, it will be haram not to make salat. The person who can fast in the month of Ramadan, then it will be haram for him not to fast. The person on whom zakat is farz, so we will say that it is haram for him not to give zakat. So that same taqwa means restraining oneself from anything that is haram. So it will go through the whole spectrum, everything. Whatever Allah and His Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam have declared as haram, to restrain oneself from that, that is taqwa. Now I have discussed it at length, but what can I do? Every time I sit here again, the same thoughts come into my mind. But we will try and get to the fifth point or seventh point, whichever one we are discussing. But it just comes to my mind that if we have to look at it, ghaflat, negligence, is the major cause of all our sins. That when a person is stealing, he is ghafil from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. There's ghaflat. If there was no ghaflat, then he would not have been stealing. If then the person is committing adultery, fornication, there's ghaflat anillah. The person is oblivious of the fact that my Allah is watching, my Allah is hearing, my Allah ta'ala is knowing. Allah knows exactly where I am at this moment in time and what I am doing. So when this person becomes ghafil, then he commits sin. So the commission of sin is generally when the person is ghafil. But people like us, who have got a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of deen in our lives, then generally we restrain ourselves when it comes to sins in public life. Generally. Although many people do not even have haya and sharam when it comes to public life, but generally the person who has got some kind of contact with the masajid, with the madaris, with dini activities, with the jamaat, then generally from in public life we try to restrain ourselves from haram, because we do not want to be seen committing something that is haram. There is a kind of a haya and shame, although it is from the people, but still that shame is restraining the person. Whereas the haqiqat of haya is what Mullah Ali Qari Rahmatullah Ali has written in the Sharah of Mishkat Sharif, فَإِنَّ حَقِيقَةَ الْحَيَاءِ أَنَّ مَوْلَاكَ لَا يَرَاكَ حَيْسُ نَحَاكَ. That the haqiqat of haya is this, that your Mawla should not see you in that place where he has forbidden you to be. He should not see you there. Allah Ta'ala should not see us in a casino. Allah Ta'ala should not see us in a cinema. Allah Ta'ala should not see us in a theater. Allah Ta'ala should not see us glued to the filth on the television. Allah Ta'ala should not see us reading the filthy magazines or watching those filthy pictures in the newspapers. Allah Ta'ala should not see us stealing. Allah Ta'ala should not see us committing all these types of indecent acts. That is the haqiqat of haya, that your Mawla should not see you in those places. Ye mana ke masiyat mein mujrimana thodi si lazzat hai. Ye mana masiyat mein mujrimana thodi si lazzat hai. Magar us palne wale se ye kaisi bagawat hai. Ye mana masiyat mein mujrimana thodi si lazzat hai. Magar us palne wale se ye kaisi bagawat hai. He says, we don't deny that in sin there will be a little bit of enjoyment. But mujrimana, like how the person is stealing. So this person is trying to steal pleasure and happiness. There's no real happiness in it. He's trying to steal pleasure and happiness. From the khazana of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala of happiness, this person is trying to steal. And when a person steals our property, when a person steals our property and we see him, and we have got power also, not that we are seeing the burglars there, but we can do nothing because they've got firearms and we have got nothing, no training, no firearms. Whereas Sharia does not say that you must not make tadbir. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam himself, when he went into the battle of Uhud, 2 coat of arms he wore and with. Now look at the tawakkul and the trust that he had in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But he is going prepared. Yes, if the conditions are such that you just cannot find the time for preparation or anything like that, like in the battle of Badr. So that is where you place your trust in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and still fight in the name of Allah. Allah ta'ala will send his angels and help. But just because the angels came down in the battle of Badr, ask any alim, any mufti, any scholar of hadith, sharif, that just because Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam with his own eyes saw in the battle of Badr the angels of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, according to some 3,000 and according to one 5,000 or whatever number they may have been, but because Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam saw the angels descending, did he after that tell the sahaba ikram ridwanullah alayhim ajma'in that you are my companions, I am your Nabi, and my ta'alluq and my connection with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is so great that now you don't require any preparation of any kind. All of you relax, have a good time, eat, drink, don't worry about preparation, exercise, military training, nothing. Because we saw the angels of Allah Ta'ala coming down in the battle of Badr. So when we go to the other battles also, we will just raise our hands, we will make dua, and the angels will come down and we will succeed. He didn't do that. There was preparation. What was the point I was discussing? Yes, so if the person does not have the strength, he does not have any firearms, and if he's got a firearm also, he does not have the courage to use it. So then we will say that there is a weakness, and the thief in right in front of his eyes can steal and go away. In the shop, they can walk in, steal right in front of the person's eyes and run away, and we can do nothing because we are powerless. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is not powerless. But say if a person has, he can see the person stealing right in front of him. And he also is powerful. He's got a better firearm than the other persons. And he is well trained. Then at that time when this person is seeing that person stealing, what is he going to do? He will shoot him. He will arrest him. He will catch him. He will give him one karate kick. He will do something because he's got also the training and the power. So right in front of our eyes, if a person is stealing and we have got the power, then we will definitely get that person arrested or make his life miserable and put him in prison. Now imagine a person stealing from the khazana of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's pleasure. Allah ta'ala, the pleasure that he gives, the happiness that he gives, the joy that he gives, it all comes from his khazana. Allah puts happiness into the heart. Allah ta'ala puts pleasure into the heart. Allah ta'ala makes life comfortable and he gives contentment, satisfaction, peace, tranquility, serenity in the heart. Now this person is trying to steal. Mujrimana, this is the word that just came to my mind, that mujrimana, that this person is finding some enjoyment in zina, is finding some enjoyment in gambling, he is finding some enjoyment in stealing because his money is increasing, he is finding some enjoyment in haram things, but this is stealing, it is stealing some kind of pleasure. And now when this person is stealing from that khazana of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala is not powerless like us. Allah Ta'ala will sometimes allow us to go ahead, but in that he will make the person's life miserable. He will let the person steal and make his life miserable. He will let the person commit fornication and adultery and make his life miserable. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala will allow that person to commit that sin because he has made up his mind, he has used his willpower, and he wants to commit the sin, so he will commit it. But Allah Ta'ala will then make his life miserable as he has promised in the Quran Sharif, which you have heard so many times, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ظَنْكَ. Everywhere this is the complaint, that there is no peace, no happiness, no satisfaction. So Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, we should not displease him. In sins, which means displeasing of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, there is this little pleasure. But he says, us palne wale se kaisi ye baghawat hai. What kind of rebellion is this against the one who is nourishing you, the one who is sustaining you, the one who has given you sight, hearing, speech, the one who has given you heart, liver and lungs, the one who has given you wealth and property, the one who has given you comforts, the one who has given luxuries. Now you are rebelling against the same person. And as my Shaykh Hazrat Maulana Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib Damat Barakatuhum has said on another occasion, where he says, لَزَّتِ عَارْزِي مِلِي عِزَّتِ دَائِمِي گئی لَزَّتِ عَارْزِي مِلِي عِزَّتِ دَائِمِي گئی رَاحَتِ بَنْدَگِي گئی لَزَّتِ رَاحَتِ زِندَگِي گئی لَزَّتِ بَنْدَگِي گئی. A little while of pleasure, but respect, honor, everything is gone, completely down the drain. And after that, no matter how much of tawbah we make, if a person is caught, for example, a person who is seen to be in the masjid, the person is seen in Hajj, he is seen in Madina Sharif, he is seen at the Rawza of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam reading Salat and Salam, and after that, if he is caught committing adultery, if he is caught committing fornication or adultery, if this person is caught stealing, if this person is caught for fraud, or if this person is seen in the gambling den, gambling with his friends or gambling with the strangers, whoever they may be. If this person is seen, then no matter how much of tawbah he makes, but the society will not forgive him. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is so merciful, so forgiving, so kind, so compassionate, that if this person went far away, he was committing a lot of sin, a lot of crime, but now he has repented. And repentance, you must always remember with those three conditions, that the person distances himself from that sin, he has no intention of returning to that sin again. On his tongue there is istighfar and tawbah. And if it's the rights of people, he has stolen property from some person, then just that astaghfirullah with the tongue is not sufficient. He has to return that property to that person. If he has charged a person interest, then he will have to find that person and give him that money back, or ask them for forgiveness. If the person says, well, okay, I don't have it now, ask, forgive me, then well and good. But otherwise he will have to return that. Lots of people have made tawbah over the years, many of them. And since these majlises are generally for the purpose of tawbah from all sins, therefore I am repeating this, that many of us also have made tawbah from lots of our sins. But some of those sins are related to hukukul ibad, where the rights of others are involved. And when it comes to the rights of others, then we can sit here and cry as much as we want in our du'as. We can shed so much of tears that the musalla gets wet with our tears. But if we are not going to return the property that we have taken illegally, then the tawbah of ours is not going to be accepted. It is not going to be accepted. We have to return. And lots of people are sitting with the properties of orphans, of widows. They are sitting with the properties of their brothers and sisters. Inheritance is not distributed. Recently there are so many people who are making tawbah, and after their tawbah they are having dreams. And in their dream, when they phone and ask me about the interpretation of the dream, then I just ask them one question. It seems that recently your father, mother, somebody passed away, but the estate hasn't been distributed according to Islamic law of Sharia. So the person says, yes, yes, that's true. Generally it is true. I said, well, this is what your dream is indicating, that you have made tawbah, you are making namaz, you are making zikr, you are making tilawat, you are going out in jamaat, you are doing dawat and gush and tabligh, but you do not have the courage and the himmat and the strength to say that even if I become completely bankrupt and pauper, but I want to clear my account with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, so that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala does not tell me that you were doing the work of deen, that you were sitting in the majlis of zikr, that you were crying and shedding tears when the dua was taking place, but you did not have the courage and the himmat to return that which you had taken from others. So therefore now Allah ta'ala orders the malaika that with all his ibadat, zikr and tilawat, push him into Jahannam. So to develop that courage, to develop that himmat, it is essential that with the istighfar and tawbah, we ask Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala for the tawfiq. And then, when this person is going to make up his mind that I want to return, I want to pay back to whomsoever, whatever is due, and I'm not going to do these type of things in future. Because there are many people who have played the game of bankruptcy. There are many of them. One is genuine bankruptcy, genuine liquidation. The poor person had thefts in his shop and he went bankrupt. The poor person, business went bad, the rank was removed from there, and as a result now he could not pay his dues because business went flat. Some genuine reason, so we sympathize with that person. But those people who still retain everything that they have, neither are their cars affected in any way. Brothers, I mentioned it very clearly that you come to my majlis, then here everything will be said openly because it is for Islah purposes. It is not just to polish. It is not just to get praises. Alhamdulillah, you are sitting in the majlis. I am saying it so that I may get the courage also to repent. And if there's anything due to any person, I may get the courage to return to. We must make that niyat that we are listening for our Islah. So therefore, brothers, what I am saying is this, that if there was liquidation, if there was insolvency, and we made use of the government regulations, that is all. There was no genuine insolvency or liquidation, and nothing was affected of ours. And we took many, many people for a ride. Many people were taken for a ride. So many widows were crying. So many orphans were crying. So many clients of ours were crying. So many people, so many merchants who supplied us goods, they were crying. So then, we must understand this very, very clearly, that the government can make us maaf. But there is another government, and that's the government of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And if he does not make it maaf, then we will not get away. Allah ta'ala has many ways of taking it away from us, many ways. Sooner or later, somewhere along the line, in a generation or two, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will take it away. And we will still have to answer on the day of Qiyamah. So what I am saying is that if there's genuine problem, then first try to make a settlement, negotiate with the merchants. If there is a genuine problem, that this is a genuine problem I have. At present, I can afford to give you 50 cents in the rand. But my niyat is this, that whenever Allah ta'ala provides me with sufficiency and abundance, then I will pay back every cent that is due to you. Then see how barakat Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gives in the next venture that this person takes over. But where the niyat is that I must become rich at the expense of the others, where there is greed in the heart, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala also withdraws that barakat. Then this person can never succeed. All the time they will be high, 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 high. And in the eyes of the people, that stigma will remain until his death. And even at the time of his death, when the people are burying this person, if only he had the ears to listen to what they are talking outside, then he must listen to the discussion and the talks going on between those people whom he had defrauded and those that are listening to them. He can hear what they are saying, that this man, this was his condition, that nothing was affected. In the weddings, in the marriages, in the walimas, he still invited 2,000 people, 1,000 people. His homes, he had 2, 3 beach flats, luxury yachts. His travels were not affected in any way. The cars were not affected in any way. Who were affected? Those poor people who supplied him the goods. So this is what I am trying to get across to you, that after committing sins, if the person has committed sins, there are certain sins Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will make him maaf, and that is the end of the story. But when it comes to the society, no matter how much tears we may shed, but when this person with the beard, the person with the kurta, the person who is a haji saab, the person who is a namazi saab, and the person who is a zakati saab, then the people will not forgive him. The people will not forgive him. They will still talk about him. So that's why he says that izzat daimi gayi. Your izzat is gone forever after that. There are many people who were, unfortunately, due to temptation, they committed some major sin. Their names appeared in the newspapers. Case took place. They went into prison. But they made so much of tawbah in prison that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala forgave them, because it was not involving the rights of others. But when they come out, what happens? Lifelong people will point fingers. Although it is haram then to point fingers, because we do not know what kind of tawbah that person made. If Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has forgiven, who are we? Because we do not know what kind of tawbah that person made. If we have to just discuss that, the tawbah incident, they are unlimited. But what I am saying is that izzat daimi gayi. And then the time that the person is committing that sin, at that time what happens? Rahat zindagi gayi, lazzat bandagi gayi. The rahat of the person's life, comfort of the person's life, is in this, that the person has peace of mind. But when he's committing sins, so Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala now puts the fire of Jahannam, or connects the fire of Jahannam with this person's heart. So the rahat of the life is gone. And the lazzat of the bandagi is gone. After watching a film, come and make namaz and see if there's any khushu and khuzu, or any enjoyment, any lazzat in that namaz. Or watch some filthy pictures and then come and make Allahu Akbar. Then see if you don't see the same thing in your ruku and in the sajda. So what kind of ruku and sajda is that, where before our eyes are those naked pictures? So my brothers, that first point, whether it is in seclusion or it is in public, I must fear my Allah. Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Sahib Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi says that even if there was no such thing as Jahannam, Allah didn't create Jahannam at all, no fire of hell, then too it was not right of the servants of Allah Ta'ala to disobey him. Because of his ihsan, because of his fazal, because of his kindness, because of his mercy upon us, it was not right to disobey him. The true servants of his will still not disobey him, even if there was no such thing as Jahannam on earth, or Jahannam in the Akhirat. But again, if we carry on with that, we will just continue. So the second point was where Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that I must say that which is haq, which is the truth, which is just, which is fair, whether I am angry or whether I am happy. But there must be no injustice of any kind. This also we have discussed at some length. And the third part was, or third point, or third order, was that I must adopt moderation. I must not go on to extremes, whether it is in poverty or whether it is in affluence and richness. Now look at Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's wisdom and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's rahmat and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's mercy. that especially those people who are living a life of affluence and richness and a certain lifestyle, then if conditions change, it becomes extremely difficult for them to adapt to the new conditions of poverty. If this person did not adopt moderation, that means when affluence came, he kept on increasing his luxuries. Now this person who at one time used to take a walk, then he was riding a bicycle, then he bought one small car, but now that he got plentiful, now he's gone to Rolls Royce, and he cannot even walk a few meters now. So if, Allah Ta'ala forbid, but if difficult conditions come on this person, he cannot adapt to the new conditions. It's going to be very difficult for this person, because from richness to come down to poverty, it is a very, very difficult thing for the person to adapt to. But if that person adopted moderation, that he makes use of the ni'mats of Allah Ta'ala, we don't say it is haram, but he does not go on to extremes, that every time that his earning is increasing, or as his earning is increasing, if you have to look at the person's house, if you have to look at his cars, if you have to look at his clothes, if you have to look at his food, then every time there is an increase in that too. He's going higher and higher and higher, not knowing what can happen the next day, not knowing at all what can happen the next day. What happened across our borders at Lesotho, last night also I mentioned it in Ladysmith, that few minutes before the shops were burnt to the ground, few minutes before that, nobody knew that this is what is going to happen. That millionaires will become paupers and beggars, or they will have to extend their hands for help. Minutes before Uganda, the people in Uganda, the Asians, were told to pack up and leave, they did not know that they will have to leave behind all their property and everything and go. Same thing in Burma, same thing in so many parts of the world. And now the most recent thing, this earthquake that took place in Turkey, we must make a lot of dua. It is very sad, we must sympathize with them, we must assist them, we must help them, and must make a lot of dua for them. But Allah Ta'ala sends these conditions in different parts of the world as ibrat for the others, lesson for the others. That within 45 seconds, 7-story buildings with all its occupants down into rubble. Gone, finished. Millionaires can become paupers overnight. But if this person adopted moderation, that he made use of the ni'mat, but he did not go on to extremes. He did not feel shy to go to the bazaar himself and take a little bit of walk and purchase whatever he had to purchase and carry the few bags in his hand and come home, even though he was a millionaire or a multimillionaire, then he will not find it difficult. Or just as he was used to those comforts, now and again he made use of those things which were simple. He also adopted simple. For example, if he was eating biryani, then just it is permissible, he can eat biryani, but now and again he also ate dal and bread. So that, khuda na khasta, Allah forbid, if conditions come of poverty, then the person has got the strength to bear it. That is the reason why we are told that our children, even if Allah Ta'ala has provided us with plentiful, then give them good clothes, give them good shoes, give them luxuries if Allah Ta'ala has provided, we give them so that they stay away from haram. Give them in the home so that they stay away from haram outside. But at the same time, train them to lead a simple life also. They must not become accustomed to sitting on the table and demanding the best all the time. That when they sit on the table, if there's just butter, bread and tea someday, then they begin complaining. And they throw the bread one side and throw the tea one side. Or if the food is a little uncooked or not too pleasant tasting on some occasion or the other, then they take the plate and fling it away. How many homes, these are the complaints we are getting. The children are becoming rebellious. They are taking the plates and throwing it into the mother's faces. One mother phoned to tell me that my son, I don't know what is going wrong with him. If he doesn't like the food, then he takes the plate and flings it on my face. Can you give me any ta'wiz for that? I said, look, I can give ta'wiz, but let me tell you the truth, that this behavior, it is the product or byproduct of the television viewing, that they are becoming rebellious. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala turns them against us. When we turn ourselves away from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then Allah ta'ala will turn them away from us. So we have to train them, we have to give them also that which is simple, that which is not of the luxury line. to train them, and when on other occasions give them good food, good clothing, everything. But now and again make them wear simple clothing too. Make them wear the shoes that they have been always wearing to the weddings and to the nikahs and to the functions, so that they don't feel that we have to have new clothes all the time or whenever we are attending functions. So this training has to be given to them. But the point was that adopting moderation. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam then said that my Allah, my Rabb, ordered me that I must join the ties of relationship, family relationship, even if the person severs it. And I must forgive those who do injustice to me. And I must give to those who deprive me of my right. And I mentioned at the very beginning that this is a very bitter pill to swallow. It's a very bitter pill. For all of us, this is a bitter pill. It's not easy. It's heavy on the nafs. It's difficult on the nafs. Because when injustice is done, then straight away revenge. Our blood boils for revenge. So which person likes to forgive injustice? Or when a person is deprived of his right, then straight away the desire that I must deprive him of all rights. And when a person severs his ties of family relationship, then the desire that we must sever it altogether, and we say that what have I got to do with him? If he has got money, then I've got more than him. Why must I worry about him? And yet that person is a nephew, he's an uncle, he's a brother, or she's a sister, but the person, just for money's sake, he breaks off all ties of family relationship. Whereas the moment the child is born, already there are different relationships, straight away. And that is the reason why Sila Rahmi, which we have been discussing at length, is so important. The detailed hadith we discuss of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the tohmat or the slander against her, and how Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu not only forgave Mista, but he doubled whatever provisions he was giving him. We discussed at length last week or the week before that. But there are so many incidents of this nature. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, if we have to look at that hadith which we discussed about Hazrat Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, then in that hadith too, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's first meeting, Hazrat Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu's first meeting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he says, "Afshu salam wa at'imu ta'am wa silul arham wa sallu wan nasu niyam." Silul arham, this family relationship, you have to maintain them, you have to retain them, you have to tie, you have to bond them very, very strongly. There are many family members that we haven't seen or we haven't spoken to for ages. Sometimes they are our family members in India, in Pakistan, or locally also. For a whole year or 5 years or 10 years, we don't see them. That is not haram. We are talking about those with whom we had contact, we meet them, but now because of this problem, we don't want to talk to them at all. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that if you want an increase in your sustenance, meaning if you want barakat in your sustenance, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, he gives barakat in different forms. And one of the forms is this, that sometimes the person is earning a little, but he is able to do much, much more with that little in comparison with somebody else who has got plentiful. Because that person with plentiful, his money is going in all haram things, or he is squandering it, or it is going to the lawyers, to the doctors, and it is going in all other places. So there's no barakat left. Now this person, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gives him barakat. So he says, Allah ta'ala says, or Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, that if you want barakat, if you want increase in your sustenance, if a person wants increase in his sustenance and he wants long life, long life again, Allah ta'ala gives barakat in that life. Then he says, be good to your family members, be good to your relatives. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will give you these two things. Just as we try other things, this is a prescription Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has given us. Why? Again, the same reason, that the people that we come into contact with mostly, our family members. Because the moment the child is born, now someone has become his father, someone has become his mother, someone has become his sister and brother. So these are the people that he will have his contact with and ta'alluq with in the early stages. And that is where if this person says that because he said this, therefore I'm not going to talk to him. Because she said this, I'm not going to talk to her. So this person will be depriving himself of the rahmat and the barakat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. He's not depriving anybody else. So that is why this hadith is so important, that we have to learn at that time to have a large heart and forgive. Injustice has been done, but we must learn to forgive. And when we are going to forgive Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, He is going to give to us. So we rather take from the khazana, from the treasures of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So it is a bitter pill. But those people who have taken this bitter pill, they have seen the results of it. They have seen how Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala not only gave them respect and honor, but Allah ta'ala provided them amply. And Allah ta'ala gave them an increase in their life also, barakat in their life. Hazrat Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one sahabi came to him and he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have come, I have made hijrat and come, and I want to go into jihad. And although my parents were crying, but I left them and I came away. The parents were crying, I left them and I came away. Now we should have been very happy. If it was a sheikh, Annadi sheikh, then he would have said, MashaAllah, MashaAllah, what a sacrifice you made, that you left all of them and you came away. What a sacrifice. But Rasul-e-Pak said, return, go back right now, and make them smile and laugh, just as you left them crying and you came. You left them crying and you came, now go back and make them laugh, make them smile, make them happy. He returned him, and yet there was a need for him to go into jihad at that time. Hazrat Uwais Qarni, because now we are dealing with Sila Rahmi, the first person that comes in Sila Rahmi, are the parents, the mother, the father. Hazrat Uwais Qarni, radiyallahu ta'ala, he was not sahabi, but what can we do whenever we mention his name, radiyallahu ta'ala, and who comes away onto the tongue, because of his status and position. Hazrat Uwais Qarni, you have heard that he was from Yemen, from Qarn. Now which person who accepted Islam would not have had the desire of meeting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is why, brothers, I say that these incidents we have heard, but put ourselves into their shoes and then think. Imagine, here is a person, he is in Qarn, and it's not difficult for him, it is extremely easy for him to come to Madina Tayyiba and stay in the company of Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go in jihad with him. It is easy, it's not difficult. But he is the only son, and he has an elderly mother, very old, sickly, weak, nobody to make her khidmat. So he didn't say that I will tell my wife to do all her khidmat. He didn't say that I will employ somebody to do all her khidmat. He didn't put the burden on his wife and go away. That is another subject that we have to deal with, because that is where the problems are arising. He as a son realized that this is my duty. Yes, if I can employ somebody, if I can put somebody to take care of him, or with their duas and with their blessings, if I can go, ask her that this is my condition, I would like to go and meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I will leave so and so behind to make your khidmat during my absence. And if that mother, that elderly mother or father gave the ijazat, and if they went away, then it's permissible. But here Hazrat Uwais Qarni, he tells Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, who sends the message to him, and tells him that this is my condition, that I very much desire to come and meet you. But because of this elderly, sickly, weak mother of mine, who requires my assistance and help, there is nobody to make her khidmat, therefore I cannot come. So what should I do? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him that you remain behind and make the khidmat of your mother. Somebody else would have said, just leave her and at least come and meet me. What kind of a murid you are? Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that, never mind, you stay there and make her khidmat.
Allah.
Now imagine, Rasul-e-Pak sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Hazrat Uwais Qarni knows fully well that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam will also pass away one day. He is Hayatun Nabi, Allah Ta'ala has given him Hayat, but that is a different kind of Hayat. But from the surface of the earth, from Medina Sharif, from amongst his companions, Hazrat Uwais Qarni knew that a day will come when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam will go down into the grave. Now imagine, at that time, which person would have liked to remain behind? He would have said, come what may, I will make the biggest sacrifice, but I must go and see my Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What kind of taklif he must have taken upon himself? What kind of difficulty, what kind of pressure, what kind of obedience and itaat there was in the lives of these people? That because Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that no, you remain behind, so he remained behind. And the day came that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam passed away. What must have been his condition at that time? But look at the status that he got. Rasul Pak tells Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala that in your time a person will come from Qarn, from Yemen. When he comes, that you must ask him to make dua for you, because he's mustajabud dawat. Allah ta'ala will accept his duas. And his name is Uwais. And he gave his full description. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala used to always ask the people when the caravans used to come, that is there any person by this name that has come? Until finally one day he arrived. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala goes to him and he says, he sees the description of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, it fits and matches Hazrat Uwais Qarni. He says, make dua for me. He said, Umar, I must make Amirul Mu'mineen, I must make dua for you. Then Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala said, Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wasalam told me that Uwais Qarni will come, then you must ask him to make dua for you. Hazrat Uwais Qarni began to tear. He began to cry. Because before his eyes, Hazrat Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's meeting, which he did not take place because of the khidmat of his mother, must have come before his eyes. And then he sees that what Allah ta'ala gave him on that. That here, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is telling Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, no, tell him to make dua for you. So he cries and then he makes dua for Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. But on what did he get this? This is what I'm talking about, that sila rahmi. That because he maintained that tie, because he fulfilled the rites, because he did not sever that relationship, because he was obedient to Rasul Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to his commands pertaining to service to the parents. So just like that, the different relationships, the moment the person is born, father, mother, brothers, sisters, everybody has got a right. And when the person gets married, his wife also has a right. Now to balance this, that is the pul sirat. That is the pul sirat. We say it's finer than a sword, sharper than a sword, and thinner than a hair. Now what is that pul sirat? So that pul sirat, Allah Ta'ala best knows that what is going to be its condition. But in this world, this is that pul sirat. How to balance all this? That you neither go on to this extreme nor on to that extreme. When to sacrifice at any cost to give one's life and don't look back whether the parents or children or anybody, and when to go and when not to do that. Everything requires knowledge. I mentioned in one other talk also about Hazrat Ruqayya, that she was sick, she was ill. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left behind Hazrat Usman, his son-in-law, to care for his wife. We would have said that na'uzubillah, na'uzubillah, Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just because it is his daughter, so he's not taking his son-in-law in the battle. You think that was the case? It was to set the example. That here, at that moment, she was requiring the assistance of the husband. Now sometimes we get a person that he has got, his wife is about to give birth, 2 or 3 days time, and the person says, I'm going to my sheikh, I'm going to go to Karachi, I'm going to go to Pakistan or India. Or that person says, I'm going out in the Jamaat, and I'm making a sacrifice. Brothers, if it was dependent on that particular person, that if that person did not go, for example, on that occasion, then all those people would have become murtad. Then we would have said that, fine, at that time, make some arrangements and go away. But where the whole world, no condition was going to change with that one person's not going at that moment. If he goes little later to his sheikh, nothing would have happened. The people in the world wouldn't have become murtad just because he didn't go. So at such a time, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's example is there, that he leaves Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala behind, and is the battle of Badr, where 313 are only with, And there is such a need for more and more people, and especially a person of the caliber of Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala an. And Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala an, or himself, he was not a coward. It was not that he was looking for an excuse. He would have very much liked to join and accompany Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. But again, the instruction of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that at this moment, your duty is to look after your wife. Therefore, my Shaykh Hazrat Mawlana Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib Damat Barakatum, we were there in Karachi, and two other young people had come with us. But we were not aware of their condition and situation. So talking, that one youngster said, he said, Hazrat must make dua. He said, for what? He said, my wife is expecting any time. Make dua, Allah Ta'ala bless her with a pious child. So he said, when is she expecting? He said, about a week or two's time. He said, bhai, jaldi tum apni ticket ki return ticket tum lekar aaye ho, to jaldi booking karke wapas chale jao. Stay with her at least a week or two before she gives birth, and a week or two after she gives birth, and then make proper arrangement, and when it's all over, then if you want to come, you can come. These are the mashayikh who balance things out. They don't go on to extremes. He didn't tell him that, mashallah, you did a wonderful thing. Because one person, he says that his wife was expecting, and at that time, the other brother told him, he says, so what, Rabin? If the child dies, then the child will get shahadat, and if your wife dies, the wife will also get shahadat. So they are not like that. The balancing of the act, that is very, very important. Brother, Islah is all round, that we must balance everything. There must be atidal. There must be atidal, that balance. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told us that Usman radiallahu ta'ala, you'll get a share of all the what the others are making jihad, you also will get a share. So unfortunately at present, this is our weakness, that when it comes to the rights of parents, of brothers, of sisters, of family members, then we have become negligent. So therefore Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that if a person does injustice to you, forgive him. That's what my Rabb ordered me. If they deprive you of your right, you still give to them. And finally, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, out of those three things, he said that even if they sever the ties, then you maintain it, you bond it, you tie it. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give me, give you, and the ummat, Ameen, the tawfiq to make amal, because then only we will be able to get peace and happiness in our lives. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أكرم الأكرمين يا غياث المستغيثين يا راحم المساكين يا ذا الجلال والإكرام ہمارے گناہوں کو معاف فرما خطاؤں کو معاف فرما لغزشوں سے درگزر فرما صغیرہ کبیرہ عمدن خطا ظاہری باطنی ہر گناہ کو معاف فرما ہمیں صحت دے عافیت دے عزت دے سلامتی دے گناہوں سے ہماری حفاظت فرما اے اللہ تیرے احکام پر چلنے کی توفیق عطا فرما نبی علیہ الصلوۃ والسلام کی سچی محبت اور اطاعت نصیب فرما اے اللہ سارے عالم کے انسانوں کو ہدایت سے مالا مال فرما اے اللہ ہمیں اخلاص کی توفیق عطا فرما جب ہمارا موت اور خاتمہ کا وقت آئے تو خاتمہ ایمان کے اوپر فرما اے اللہ جنت الفردوس کے اندر ہمیں بلا استحقاق داخل فرما ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم وتب علينا انك انت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وآله وصحبه اجمعين برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين